Thanks, Alice.
Ooh.
Not you? How about I pray for the moment? We've got this sermon series that we're doing at the moment, Serving Without Sinking. Of course, one of the things that people celebrate on Mother's Day is the service commands. We're aware that it can be a mixed day for people. Some are sad because mums aren't with us anymore, or maybe mums weren't what God intended them to be. For others, it's a really joyful day, and you get to celebrate and remember your mum, or perhaps exactly who you are one. I pray for some of that stuff, but also pray for us as we open up the scriptures. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks today. Father, thank you that today, above every day, we're reminded, of course, that it is you who we need in life. It is a relationship with our holy and wonderful God that is the thing that that truly satisfies, that strengthens, that can give us a full life and a full eternity, of course. But by your grace, God, you have built in human relationships to be a part of your purpose. And we thank you for the role that mums play and should play in our lives. Thank you for those who've exemplified that, as Adam said. Thank you for spiritual mums as well as biological mums. Father, we pray that this church would be full of mums who show what it is to be godly women, and to encourage others in their serving. Lord, we think of those who do suffer today because of the loss of mums, or perhaps their inability to become one. Father, we pray that you would give them comfort. Help them to see that in you they can find everything we need in life. Lord, be with them. Give them your presence. Help them to... help them to find spaces to love and be loved as you intended it to be. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that encourages me most, I reckon, here is the way that, we're a messy bunch. We're a messy bunch brought together, only 3 years together, some of us and so on. But watching particularly how this messy bunch has come together over the last few years and over, even in the more recent times. It's been wonderful to watch a bunch of you join in on that, serving just as you were served when you first arrived. You've come, you said, I can help. Watching some of those newest amongst us start setting up the chairs and participate in different areas of church life. I mean, this is a wonderful thing. I think about how those who've been with us for, a few years continue to faithfully, enduringly serve. And I think even joyfully, hopefully at least some of the time, if not most of the time. You give your time, your energy, your money to see more people hear about Jesus. You know, one thing I never want to be here in Village is that church where, there's a handful of people who just do everything. That's not God's desire for his church. He wants everyone to serve. But why does it? Maybe that's something that you kind of know, you've heard before, you get. But why does God want everyone to serve? And why do we find that so hard sometimes? Both within a church setting and maybe outside, but why do we find it hard to serve others? I know that I do. I don't think I'm presuming too much, which that is true for many of you. That's the question I want to consider today. We're going to look at Philippians 2. I mentioned this whenever we do a topical series. Normally we just work through books of the Bible. We just finished a series in Matthew in a week or two. We're going to jump into Leviticus. So that's going to be exciting. Genuinely, it is. We're looking forward to that. But today, for this kind of 3 weeks that we've been doing, last week, today, next week, we're just wrestling with this idea. What does it look like to serve without sinking? The other thing I said last week, what does it look like to kind of serve like? God wants us to serve. But should this be this incredible burden that we feel? Or should it be a life thing? And I hope across this series it will help you guys to continue to serve God, serve others, serving life. But it won't be news to Christians, and maybe if you're visiting with us today, it might be a little bit. The Bible says that there is the reason why serving is so hard is because there is something wrong with the world. You see it in the book of Judges. Judges has this famous line, chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. In other translations, it was everyone did what was right in their own eyes. If you trace that vein along, eventually Israel is going to ask for a king. But you look at what happens when they do. This is 1 Samuel 8, 6 to 7. They said, give us a king to lead us to the prophet Samuel. Samuel prays to the Lord. The Lord told him, listen to all the people that are saying to you. It is not you they've rejected. But they have rejected me as their king. See, humans were made to actually have God as their king. This is what it was to be natural. That was the natural. Everyone's into natural these days. Well, natural was to see God as your king, to do what was right in his eyes. Because that's kind of how it was to be. He's the creator. We're the creature. We were made to serve. Made to serve him. Now, maybe that puts a kind of weird picture in your head. I was thinking like serving God in a palace or something. I don't know, olive branches or something. But actually, serving God was to serve him by serving others. That was the way God had designed. But since the moment sin entered the world, the human mindset, and let me be clear what I mean by that, our identity, the view that we have of ourselves, has fundamentally changed. That's what's going on in Judges. People stop seeing themselves as subject of a God, of a king, and started to do as they saw fit. Now, who does as they see fit? Well, that's what kings do. That's what rulers do. Human beings began to see themselves as the rulers. I mean, who would you say that you serve? Who would you say is the king of your life? I think you see this in Philippians 2, if you kind of read between the lines. Encourage you to have it open if you don't already. But Philippians 2, you know, you take the first couple of verses, for example. Paul's encouraging the Philippians to act and be a certain way, to think a certain way. It's the way Jesus acted and thought. But if you need to encourage people to be like-minded, you need to encourage them to do nothing out of self-ambition. If you need to encourage them to value others above themselves, I mean, what's been happening? It's not those. It's selfish ambition. It's people valuing themselves above others. It's the mindset of a ruler, someone who lives as their own king. Now, across cultures and time, this will vary what this looks like and so on, but I reckon if there was any culture across history that can be said where everyone did as they saw fit, I mean, surely it's ours. Surely it's ours. Even growing up in a Christian household, I reckon, if that's you, it's still almost impossible to not be shaped by the winds of our time. I mean, it's everywhere, isn't it? It's your screens, it's your schools, it's your parenting, it's our friends. But actually, most of all, it's in our own heart. Our culture doesn't come out of nowhere. Our capitalist democracy comes out of millions of hearts and minds that want to be like kings. Actually, so does socialism, by the way. Socialism often talks like it has this other person mindset, but really socialism comes from the disenfranchised classes all wanting no one else to be king and them all to be like kings. They want equality by dragging others down and making sure that we all get dragged up to the same level. In any system, you will find the same principle. No one wants to be the servants. We want to be servant now. Which is to go against our nature. Which is to go against our nature. Now, it's possible today that you're hearing this and you go, I don't actually feel like I'm the ruler of my own life. I don't know if I would characterize it that way. And maybe you aren't. Maybe you aren't. Because sometimes it's because we've actually made ourselves to be servants to something else. Maybe you actually see yourself ruled by a boss or a workplace if you're really about it. Or maybe you're actually ruled by one of your hobbies.
Or maybe you're just ruled by comfort or other pleasures. But whether it's yourself or whether it's one of these other false gods the Bible kind of talks about, either way, it's often not God who is our king. Certainly not before we meet Jesus. You know, I testify, before I met Jesus, Paul is describing me. I was driven by selfish ambition. Now, when I say that, it kind of makes me sound like I'm this go-getter that's, you know, trying to win the world or something. No, no. My selfish ambition was much simpler than that. It was just to be free to do whatever I wanted. To live a really comfortable life. I lived to serve myself. And like many Christians, that's a war I'm still waging in my soul. But if you wouldn't call yourself Christian here today, I wonder if that's resonating with you. I wonder how you see yourself. Honestly, what would your life suggest? Who would you say is the king of your life? Who do you serve? Who is your king? What about you, Christians? Are you living as a servant of King Jesus? Or do you serve yourself with a bit of Jesus on the side? Now, there's a tension here. I reckon a lot of people in our culture would actually say that they do have something of a servant mindset. Which is possible, again, because we weren't made. That's natural for us. We were made to serve others. And sin hasn't broken our natures as such that there's no remnant of what we were. If humans are like a glass window, we're not like shattered glass, you know, safety glass that shatters into a thousand bits. Can't recognize what it even was. No, we're like plate glass. We're cracked. We're broken. You can still tell. There's a remnant in the window. And so you get people who serve. You get people who give to charity. You get volunteering and so on. You get people who do actually see themselves as servants. That's what they see themselves here to do. Maybe you feel that. But is it for God's sake? Is it because God is king? This, like I said, this can get quite complicated. Mums, your dads, you work, you stay at home, you serve your family. That's right and good, but there's always this tension. You'll find. Am I doing it for me? Am I doing it just because I think I should? Or am I doing it for God as King? Now, this is complicated, but here's a space I reckon can often reveal our hearts a bit. Self-improvement. Massive thing, obviously, these days. Not many of us who aren't pursuing some form. Better health, better thinking, better emotional lives. You've all got books on it. You've all got podcasts to listen to and so on. But here's my question. Why are you? Why are you doing it? Do you self-improve so that you can serve God more? So that you can serve others better? Or are you bettering yourself for your sake? Something. But of course the answer is that none of us do purely for God. Whether you're down one end of the spectrum, totally self-serving as I once was, or God has transformed you quite significantly in this area, you really do serve Him as your King. None of us serve purely for the reasons we should. All of us still act like rulers to a certain extent with a certain bent towards self-service. And I think that's just something that we can all probably get on board. That there isn't just a problem out there, you people acting like kings, serving themselves, the really obvious ones, but actually all of us in our hearts, we're all doing it to varying degrees. Christian, non-Christian. That isn't the way it was meant to be. That isn't the way it's meant to be. It's actually unnatural. As the psalmist says, God is the king over all the earth. We were made to serve God as our king. We were made to serve Him by serving others all the time and in every way. And it wasn't meant to be hard. That was meant to be good and light and wonderful. And part of what Jesus came to do is He came to restore our nature. Philippians 2, 5 to 11 is a profound piece of scripture. Many of you know I like it. I preach on it in my wedding talk, and I'm not going to unpack it fully here today. We could preach a thousand sermons on this, but I just want to draw out a couple of bits from it. Paul most likely repeating an even older hymn or a kind of early church memory verse. That's what you're probably seeing from 6 to 11. Charts the roller coaster of Christ. Christ, who is by very nature God. So he is God, exalted, King, glorious God in heaven. But rather than rest in his godness, he chose to come and be born as a human, taking the form of a servant. Christ doesn't grow up in a palace. He isn't recognized as the people he's born into as God in the fullness of that sense. They don't see how glorious he is, how wonderful he is. He's born as a peasant. He never owns a home. And Christ will even go so low as to be arrested for crimes he didn't commit, allowing himself to be humiliated, crucified, killed on a cross. I want to capture again for you a little bit of the power of this. I was reading 2 Samuel 24 this week in the Old Testament. In fact, come with me. I'll put the page number on the screen. Come and have a look. This is just a lovely little point us forward to Christ. Good for us to see up against the Bible. 2 Samuel 24. The context is that Israel seems to have reverted. It's a bit hard to see this, but something has happened in Israel. They're starting to revert back to their own ways. They're doing what's right in their own eyes again. This is quite a few years after Judges. And their king, David, does something that God had commanded the kings of Israel never to do, which is to take a census of all the fighting men in Israel. To do that is to take strength from, security in the power of men, of swords, rather than in God, their true king. And if you come down to verse 10, David actually realizes after he's done this, he realizes he's sinned. It says David was conscience stricken. Says to the Lord, I've sinned greatly in what I've done. So David recognizes that this is a sin. And he says, now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. David recognizes that to sin against God, to sin against your king, is an incredibly significant thing. It incurs guilt. There is a requirement of justice, of judgment. And remember, God is a good king. There's a good king. Allowing injustice to be implemented. And you might say, come on, let's just take a sentence. But here, maybe God's a little wiser than us. Maybe he knows where that leads. Maybe from a census of fighting men to unjust wars, maybe to pride, maybe to leading eventually a kingdom away from seeing God as their king and just becoming like one of the other nations, which is, of course, what happens. We often don't think it's a big deal to disobey God. But again, who's the king? Are we right in this, or maybe it's God? Now, you can argue all you like about that, but here is the reality. David recognizes it. He has sinned, and there must be justice for sin. But it's the next bit that I find so fascinating. You look at what happens next. In response to that, God commissions his prophet, a guy called Gad. Verse 12, go and tell David, this is what the Lord says, I'm giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. There's going to be three options. And here's the three options. Verse 13, shall there come on you 3 years of famine in your land? Or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you? Or 3 days of plague in your land? Now think it over and decide how I should answer the one who sent me. The three options. My justice can fall on the people, the land, or the people. Now remember, people aren't innocent. Something's happened here in the background. The context is that they've sinned in some way. They can experience the justice, or God's justice can fall on David. That's option two. What do you think David chooses? Look at verse 14. I'm in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but do not let me fall into human hands. That's David's language for saying not option two. And so a plague falls on Israel.
David, the most righteous and good king of the Old Testament, in great distress, he just can't do it. He says, let the justice land on the people. Do not let me fall into human hands. I wonder what we would do. But turn your eyes back to Jesus, because 2 Samuel 24 is one of those markers that so clearly points forward to Christ. In our world, the crime of setting yourself up as a ruler against a lawful king is treason. That's the rule of our land. And so it is in the heavenly realms. To act like your own king is cosmic treason. And the consequence is to be cast out of God's presence, out of God's kingdom forever. It's exile into the dark lands, the place we call heaven. But at the cross, Jesus, the son of David, or in our speaking, an ancestor of David, unlike David, he had no responsibility for sin. He didn't deserve justice himself. He had done no wrong. But like David, he had a choice. He could allow God's people to experience the right and just consequences of their sin, or he could choose to take the punishment on himself. Now you know that it's you. Jesus is crucified for claiming to be. He's cut off from the Father, not for his truth, but for yours. This is God's mercy to sin. Jesus takes our place. It's incredible. Yeah, that's true.
If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here today, can I really encourage you, if you've never before put your trust in Jesus, or if you've never checked out the claim of what Jesus has done for us, or can I encourage you, today is the day. This is the picture of a God who is a king that he loves, a king who is merciful as well as just. But because he is just, then one day every single one of us will have to stand before him on the day of our death. As a sinner who has tried to rule themselves in God's world. And there is no choice for God there. If that is how you stand before him, then he will have no choice but to cast you out of his presence in his kingdom. But for those who acknowledge this, who turn to Jesus for their salvation, then you don't have to stand before God as a sinner. I mean, he will say, you have sinned. But he will say, your punishment has been paid by another. Come into my kingdom. And I encourage you, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, check that out. This is not small things. But if you are, then take heart today. See again how worthy Jesus is of all praise. He is worthy to be exalted to the high place, as the hymn goes in Philippians 2. He is worthy for every knee to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of the Father. Some will hopefully see it now. One day, everyone is going to bow the knee to Jesus. Everyone is going to see it. Some will see it in everlasting shame, that they didn't recognize who Jesus was in their earthly life. But others, in everlasting joy. I encourage you, that's one side of history you want to be on, the right side. But Jesus came not to just save us from the punishment of our sins, but to restore us to a right way of thinking and living, to restore us to the natural order of things. He came to be our Saviour, but also our Lord and King. And the Apostle Paul, he exemplifies this. If you read his letters, do you remember how they often start? I think even Adam might have alluded to it. Romans 1 verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1 verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Titus 1 verse 1, Paul, a servant of God. You saw it in John 13 last week. Just as Jesus served his disciples, they were to serve each other. And this is the shape of the New Testament. And to be honest, there's too many passages to cite. Jesus came to save you so that you would no longer rule over yourself, so that you would no longer be bent towards self-service, but so that you would return back to the natural order. Trusting in Jesus as your King, putting others before yourself. Back to Philippians 2, Paul says, have this mindset that Christ Jesus had. What's the mindset? Well, yes, it's humility. But it's not just humility. It's the mindset of a servant. Or actually, I think we need to fill that out a bit more, because Paul adds even another piece to this. If you look down at verse 14, I think it links into a bigger picture. But it's not just as a servant, but actually as a servant's son, or servant daughter, if you prefer. Adam is described as a son of God. Israel is a son of God. And of course, Jesus is a son of God, not just in the sense of second member of the Trinity, but as a human representing humanity as God's son. And now we, Romans 8:16 puts it most clearly, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We're adopted into God's family. We're children of God. We are servant sons, daughter servants to the King. Which Romans 8 tells us comes with both privileges but also responsibilities. Romans 8 says, hey, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So God's grace is that Jesus doesn't just pay for our sins, but then grace upon grace, he shares his inheritance with us. We are co-heirs with Christ. We get to share in the joy of his eternal kingdom, which is his reward. And interestingly, you follow that thought, we also share in his glory. I'll come back to that. But first, we must share in his sufferings. We share in his sufferings and serve. This is the family business that we've been adopted into. It's to serve others. So take stock for a moment. We're being saved from the penalty of sin into the privilege and the responsibility of servant son. That's how Christians are to see themselves. That's our mindset. No longer as rulers of our own lives, but as children of God who obey our Father by obeying their older brother, Jesus Christ, their Lord. Serving others according to the pattern that he shows us. A pattern that is actually more natural for us than it is to serve ourselves. Is that how you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a servant or a daughter, a servant son or daughter of your King? Is that what your life looks like? When you make decisions bigger than what am I going to have for breakfast, do you inquire of the Lord? Do you ask, what would God want me to do? What would please my Father and Jesus my King? What have I been demanding? Now, when you think about that, that actually feels like, not necessarily lighter, but it feels like a bit of a burden, doesn't it? Oh, I need to go through this other process. You know, it's easy to just do whether your heart tells you or you want to do it. Serving someone else does sometimes feel harder than serving ourselves. I said at the start of the series, my aim is for us to serve God lighter. How can it actually be lighter to do that? To have to go through that process of asking God, of thinking through what would it look like to serve Jesus? Well, I'll go into the nuts and bolts of it next week, but perspective really is everything. Knowing the future would be a really helpful thing. Like when you hang out clothes on the line, right? You hang out the clothes and then 30 minutes later, out of nowhere, the storm comes, right? Bomb didn't see it coming. And you just have this moment, don't you? You're like, boy, this is so mean. This is so frustrating. Such a waste of time. Or maybe you've had it when you get a parking fine or a speeding fine. At the time, you were in a rush. It meant a lot to you, whatever you had raced for meant a lot to you at that moment. But then when you get the letter in the mail, and you just feel this like throwing money away, that feeling, what's the point? I think that's a little picture, I reckon, the perspective we kind of need to have. If humans have a nature that was designed to serve God and serve others, then it makes sense that they would find their best meaning in life doing those things. But that also, on the flip side, living unnaturally, living differently to that, would actually lead to a sense of wrongness and emptiness, like fish trying to run on land, you know, unnatural. That's going to feel futile, right? That's going to feel foolish and meaningless. And then I reckon there's a lot of people out there right now in our community who are looking at the life that they have spent serving themselves and are just looking, going, what is this? You know that saying, when you die, you can't take it? You die penniless. You know, you can imagine. You want to Musk or any of these guys that have built up so much for all their exploits, for all his money, for all his achievements, at the end of it, on his deathbed, or for him, probably more likely cryogenically frozen or something. But I guarantee you, he is going to have a moment. He's going to have this feeling. What was the point of it? When you don't believe in a God or an afterlife, I mean, it's right to feel like this because it pretty much is anyway. I mean, if just atoms brought together, you're going to be forgotten in 100 years or even if you aren't, what comforting is that in for you? There is a terrible tragedy going on amongst us. That there are people whose whole life work is going to be shown for what it is. It's devastating. That's what Paul's talking about, I reckon. Back in verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That vain conceit is the same Greek word for emptiness. It's the same as Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, emptiness, emptiness. Meaningless, meaningless. Paul says, don't do anything. He's looking from the perspective of the future. He's saying serving yourself is ultimately to pursue emptiness. Now, we can nod at that, but why is it pursuing emptiness? Well, the clue is in verse 15. He says, do everything, verse 14, without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. There's the first clue. But then he goes on. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. There's that word again. He says, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying that he's going to be able to boast on the day of Christ. When he comes to that day, that judgment day, he's going to be able to go, look, it wasn't empty. It wasn't meaningless. Even though his whole life is being poured out for the sake of others right now, he's looking from the perspective of the future going, but it's going to be awesome. Because on that day, I'm going to see the light of it. I'm going to see the shining light of it. I'm going to see the glory of it. See what Paul's saying? I've just gone, haven't I? I'm going to yell. Paul's saying that even though he has absolutely nothing, back to my day.
It is so terrible.
Paul's saying that even though he has nothing, this world would appreciate. And yet when he stands before Christ, he's going to have everything. He's going to have something to take with him. It's every moment he's poured out for us. It's every time he's strengthened the church's faith. It's every joy the world wants for me. And so will it be for us. Christians, one day you will stand before God on the day of Christ. And you're going to have to look back. I don't know if we want it, but you're going to have to look back. You're going to see with absolute clarity the vanity of self-service. Every time you try to be the ruler, every time that you serve yourself. And it's going to be shown for what it was. I'm going to sit. It's going to be me. It's going to be me. Because those things didn't glorify your king. Because those things didn't grow anyone's faith. But the encouraging thing is, not everything is going to turn to dust. And I pray for you that many things will turn to dust. If you've seen the movie Inside Out, it's this idea of going into the human mind. And there's these memories that the young girl has, memories that kind of shine like stars because they're so meaningful. They matter. I think that's the picture for us on that day. For that day and into eternity, for you, Christian, there's going to be these other moments, these memories that shine. Remember Romans 8:17, if we indeed share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. What does it mean to actually share in Christ's glory? I think it's this. Jesus' great achievement at the cross is the memory. It's the moment that will shine into eternity, that we will be celebrating and remarking on and remembering forever. Because it's the most meaningful act of history. You're going to see it from every angle and way and thinking, and it's going to blow your mind for a long, long time. But, part of the glory of Jesus' death on the cross will also be the results of his work. Results like when you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and decided to follow his example. Serving someone by praying for them. Serving some kids by choosing to be a leader in the kids' church. Serving by making a meal for a family that God sent. Every moment of generosity, every dollar given away, every moment of your time where you put someone's interests before your own. These are memories that are going to shine into eternity because they weren't meaningless, because they weren't empty, because Jesus was glorified through them and people were encouraged and strengthened in their faith. I reckon this is what Jesus meant when he said, Matthew 6:19-20, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break them and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break them and steal. When you serve people for Jesus' sake, you are storing up treasure in heaven. Glorious memories, more precious than gold, reflected glories in Christ's word, that you will rejoice in for eternity. Christians can actually die rich. Turns out you can take something with you. And isn't that fascinating? Serving Jesus and others is actually serving yourself. Not in the ugly, meaningless way, but actually the way God designed it. He isn't a tyrant wanting service for the sake of it. Actually, he's a good God who wants you to have joy forever. So today, here's my encouragement. See what's coming. Don't waste your life chasing emptiness. Instead, this is to Paul. And he said, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Live as a servant's son or daughter and store up treasured memories in heaven. Now, what does that look like in daily life? Well, that's next week. We'll go to the little test next week. But for now, let me leave you with this question. Who do you want to be? Do you want to be the ruler of your own life? Chasing fool's gold of momentary pleasures? Or do you want to be a servant of the King? Do you want to glorify him by his grace, store up joy, glorious joy in eternity? Or will you say with me, against the path of this world, as one man once did in the Bible, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Because that's what I want to be. I want to be a servant, son of Jesus. And if you do, here's one action that you can take this week. What if every day this week you started a habit? What if you just asked yourself one question? What does it look like to serve Jesus today? What does it look like to serve Jesus today? Imagine if that's how you start. Encouraging. But how do we serve without sinking? Well, it's seeing who we were made to be. The natural order of things. It's seeing what a wonderful privilege actually it is
that we get to be servant sons and daughters who have a rich inheritance to look forward to, that we can even invest in now. I want to pray in your life. Heavenly Father, Lord, I am overwhelmed with your grace. And Father, I pray that we would see it and be reminded of it again today, each one of us. Lord, that we were off living our own, under our own kingship, trying to be you. And yet, in your mercy, you would come to rescue us, send your Son, and even offer us the kingdom that we thought we could make on our own. Lord, that is Christ. I pray that we would see it today. I pray that you would see it and that you would move our hearts to respond. Move us to be more like your Son. Move us to ask that question every day. Help us, Lord, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Daniel. Let's lift our voices.